Well, good morning to each and every one. We are social distanced here today for sure. We'll have some more come in, we hope, but we're glad that we're all here. And anyone need a Bible? Want to have a Bible today? Okay. We're studying from the book of Luke today, and we are in chapter 11, and we'll pick up there today. We are ready for verses 5 through 8, and we talked a little bit about that last Lord's Day, but ran out of time, so we're going to go back and revisit that for just a few minutes here and allow you to make comments if you'd like on that, and we hope you will. Jack has the mic, so just let us know if you have comments, and we'd appreciate that. Jack will get the mic to you for that, so... I've asked Brother Ed if he would have a prayer for us this morning.
Heavenly Father, it is with happy hearts that we assemble here this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to assemble peaceably without fear of molestation. We're thankful for not only the providential care, but the special care that you have for your people. And we know that what befalls us, it is always for our good. We're thankful for the hope that we have after this life is over. We're thankful for your word, which gives us that hope and comfort and strength and faith. Be with us now as we open your word and look at the life of Jesus as told by the disciple Luke. Give us wisdom and understanding and open and cooperative hearts and minds. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ed. We're ready for verses 5 through 8 in chapter 11. Last Lord's Day, we had read those verses. I don't think we'll go back and read them again. I'll make a few comments by way of review. Previously, Jesus had given his disciples an example of prayer. They had come to him and said, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And Jesus gives them that some instruction and an example of the way that they should pray. And then verses 5 through 8, I think this is an illustration of the importance of that we pray earnestly and that we pray persistently. The example that's given here of the man that had unexpected company come in. And it was late at night. He did not have bread for the guests that had come in. So he went to the neighbor, said, give me some bread. The neighbor said, well, it's late. It's midnight. I'm in bed. My children are all in bed. I can't get up and give you what you want. But the man persisted and continued to knock on the door and asked the neighbor for some help. And finally, the neighbor said, okay, I'll get up and give you what you need because of your persistence and in that. So I think the lesson for us today and for the disciples back then, since Jesus had just taught his disciples to pray, that this is an example that of the importance for us to pray consistently and earnestly and to continue to lift up our petitions to the Father. We need to be constant in prayer to God. We know that God will answer prayer. We do not know always the timetable or what God's will is in that, but we do not lose heart. We do not lose faith. We continue to bring our petitions to the Heavenly Father, knowing that His will be done. He knows what is best for us even before we ask. And so it is good for us to continue in prayer And while we wait for God's answer on God's timetable and according to His will, we humbly do this and we wait for God's answer. So, and knowing always again that God's will be done. So, with that, I'll open it up for your comments, your thoughts on these verses.
Bill, just a thought that in following this example, Paul prayed consistently three times until he received an answer. My grace is sufficient for you. So we see that the apostle followed this instruction.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you.
In line with what Brother Jack just said about consistency and with what you said about being persistent, I actually found this a very good allegory of this was going back to Pharaoh and Moses. I mean, Pharaoh kept promising he would release the Jewish people from Egypt in bondage. But he didn't do it until consistently and persistently Moses kept saying, you must do this. And he, every single time he didn't, God punished him with yet worse and worse trials.
Okay, very good. Thank you.
I also looked from the Old Testament and thought of Abraham. You know, if I can find, I forgot now the number in Sodom, will you save it? And then if I find it, and he just kept on until, you know, he got the 10 souls, but of course that couldn't be found. But he was earnestly petitioning God for that, and you know, God, there's some qualifiers. Well, probably the next verse, but God will not give us more than we can handle. He won't give us things that will harm us, you know, or you know, things that could cause us to fall away. There are qualifiers, but he says, you know, ask. If you don't ask, you might never receive. And there's a verse that I can't think of it, find it now, but, well, now I can't even think of what I was thinking about. So I'll quit.
Quit while you're ahead.
I just think this is a pretty simple lesson that there's no inopportune time to pray. When he talks about someone who has a friend, well, we look at God as our friend. He's always available. He's always listening. It doesn't matter what time it is. And he will give to us as he sees that it is good for us. And he tells us, you know, ask. Just ask. And there's no inopportune time. Really, there's no inopportune place.
Very good. Thank you. Yep.
Well, the lesson's already been highlighted, but it did make me think of Jacob wrestling with that man. For years, that puzzled me. I thought, what in the world is going on there? But I think I know, partly at least. You know, Jacob had been away for a very, very long time. And when he had left home, he had not been the model servant of God by any stretch. But the Lord had brought him through 20 plus years, had blessed him and so forth. So he's about ready to come back home. He's almost home. And who are you going to serve, Jacob? And Jacob meets this man that he knew somehow was a heavenly being. He knew this being could bless him. And so he wrestles with him. And, you know, we know the story. The man says, look, it's daybreak, let me go. And he touches Jacob's hip. Jacob's got his hip out of joint. That's got to hurt terribly. He won't stop. The man says, look, it's daybreak, let me go. And Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And I think God was asking him, how bad do you want it, Jacob? How bad do you want the blessings? And sometimes perhaps that's what God's saying to us. And our persistence in prayer will be his answer.
Very good. Thank you. Appreciate all the comments. Anyone else on this? We're not through with prayer. We're going to the next group of verses. Continues the thought, I think, on prayer. And So we can look at that, and then if you have comments, you can always come back to these. Let's look at verses 9 through 13. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he not give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So I think, as Jesus said, so, based on what we've just said, so I say to you, in view of this teaching that he has just given to them, I say to you, ask, seek, and knock. And again, I think this is an illustration of asking and seeking and knocking of God. I think that's the illustration for us here today. He draws an example from an earthly father. He knows what is good for his children, even though he might be an evil person, though he might be an ungodly person. But still, he knows what is good for his children, and he is able to give him good gifts as his children ask. If he asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Will he give him a scorpion instead of an egg? How much more, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to his children? And here the good gift is the illustration of the Holy Spirit, which was a promise from the Father to all that obey him. It's going to be a promise to them, to all that obey, to all that continue to serve him. It is the earnest of our inheritance, we know from verses that we've looked at before. Going back to verses 9 and 10 and to the previous illustration, we ask and we seek and we knock on the Father's door in prayer, and which is our part. We need to do that. We've already talked about the importance of that, to continue in persistent prayer to him, asking and seeking and knocking, and according to his will. And as Ed says, that's one of the qualifiers of this, that it is according to God's will. There are some other scriptures that we might look at in this regard, where it talks about our attitude in prayer and the way that we should approach this. In James, the first chapter, verses 5 through 7, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives us all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Also in 1 John, the 5th chapter, and verses 14, 1 John 5, 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So this is our attitude when we pray, when we ask, when we seek, we knock, that we ask in the right way, we ask in faith. We do not ask amiss. We do not ask for anything for our own sinful benefit. We can ask for benefits of a spiritual nature, but not for anything for our sinful benefit in that regard. And we always ask according to God's will. We humbly come before him as his creation, and as he is the Father, and that he knows all, and that he will bless us according to his will. So we come to him humbly in prayer and seeking for his favor, for his graces, and for our petitions to him. Okay, what are your thoughts on these verses?
Mine goes back to what Brother Ed said in the last passage. You said you had, we were thinking of something from the Old Testament, but it had escaped your mind. Were you thinking of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near?
No.
And I think that is relevant here because it's call him while, seek him while he may be found, call while he is near. And the truth is, he can always be found because he's always near if we have eyes to see it and a heart to accept it.
Yeah, very good. Thank you.
I can't think of the verse or the situation, but the thought of what I was thinking about was, who knows what God might do if you ask. And I can think of three very powerful times in my life where I just didn't know what to do, and one was when I was overpowered by an addiction, and that happened twice. And what I got was sudden and powerful and somewhat unexpected. And what I found, you know, it says, seek. What I found was peace and strength to deal and comfort and relief and in all those situations and certainty about what I should do. And that's how it worked for me in those situations. So I can tell you that I now believe when I pray for things, the outcome will be good for me. And who knows what the result or the answer might be. That's how I look at these verses. And they're very true.
They have to be true, so the Lord said it. The Lord said it. And as you say, we don't always know, but we know it is for our benefit. And I think times we can be down the road a little ways in our life, and we look back and we realize this was the right thing. This was the best path for us. So, thank you. Anyone else?
Bill, just a crazy comment. I find that I have to watch my speech very carefully, even speech that I type out. I was in a Bible study with a person, and I said, pray tell, how do you come to this conclusion or something to that effect. The person replied back, you need my prayers more than I need yours. I didn't really understand that I was begging for an explanation of their faith. Instead, he went off on a side topic of prayer. My response was, thank you. I need prayers. And I think that we all do. But it's some of those English idioms that we might use that maybe they're just Midwestern or maybe they're just Southwestern that other people don't understand.
Okay, very good. Thank you.
I think sometimes we overthink things. Sometimes when we ask, we just receive. We will have an answer pretty quick. Sometimes when we pray, we need to remember, we need to seek, well, what would God's will be in this? And how should I ask this? How should I approach this? And I think that the knocking is just when we need help and information, when we I think it's kind of like saying, don't forget to knock, you know, if you want the answer. You gotta get God's attention.
Very good. Anyone else? I waited long enough. Got you, John. I appreciate it.
Well, I was just thinking, I could see someone making something out of verse 13 that would not be just when Jesus says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That is a statement that the Holy Spirit will be given to those who pray for Him. And yet, Acts 2:38 tells us the Holy Spirit is received upon baptism. I think of this the same way I think of 1 Corinthians 14. Paul told, he said, let him who speaks in tongues pray that he may interpret. Now, he couldn't pray for the initial gift. That came through the laying on of the apostles' hands. But once he had one gift, apparently, he could pray for additional. And so it is with us. One does not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit until baptism. That was the case with the Lord. It's the case with us. But after that, I may pray for a greater measure, if you will, of the Spirit, which would be good for me.
Very good. Thank you.
You know, along with what John said, you know, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, pray for that as well. And man, is there anyone here who has enough wisdom? You know, so I think that's an ongoing thing. And sometimes we don't realize we need it until we come to a situation like I didn't know what to do. And there had to be resolution quick. And it was. And I always look at the knocking on a door that opens is an opportunity to go in to a place. And that's, I know that happens. And Jesus said, take advantage of those things. He's a good father. And to me, that's what those, you know, take advantage of your loving Father who has many good gifts to give. And sometimes we don't even know what they are until we experience it.
Appreciate all the comments. Makes the class. Okay. Going to go on then with verses 14 through 23. She's going to go to a different subject somewhat. Beginning in verse 14, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. A lengthy passage, many thoughts in this that we can talk about. We know from Matthew's account over in chapter 12, verses 22 through 30, that it was the demons possessed man that was mute, I think. I think the wording will bear that out. The demon had caused him to be mute, I think. The way I understand it, you may have other thoughts on that. But when Jesus cast him out, then the mute man was able to speak. The demon had left him, and he was able then to speak. The multitude marveled at this because apparently some of the multitude at least knew this man was mute and not able to speak. There are many accounts of demon possession in the Gospels that we have an account of, and they affected people in different ways. We could look at some of those, but I think you're very familiar of the way that sometimes demons affected men. We don't know why, at least I don't know why, they were allowed to affect people in different ways. I think we know that the demon possession was primarily to show the power of God while Jesus was here on earth, that they were allowed to do this, I think, so that Jesus would show that he had power over them. And this was probably the leaders of the Jews who questioned Jesus about this, that you're just doing this by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of Satan. You're casting out demons. They were always, as we know, trying to trick him, trap him in some way, or to discredit the things that he was doing. And so they ask, testing him further, give us a sign. Well, we know that they had seen many signs already from Jesus, many of the miracles that he had already performed. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, of course, that they were not truly seeking what they were asking, but they were trying to trap him. He says, he goes back to their statement that he was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub or Satan. And he uses the illustration that if a kingdom is divided against itself, it will not stand. And if a house is divided against itself, it will fall. Things that they could understand what he was saying and the teaching that he was giving them. So he says, if Satan is divided against himself, if I'm using the power of Beelzebub to cast out demons, then the kingdom of Beelzebub and Satan is divided against itself. And by whom, he asks the question then, by whom do your sons cast out demons? I think Jesus realized there were some who claimed, I'm not convinced that they were able actually to cast out demons, but they claimed to do this. And so he says, by whom do they cast out demons? He knew that they would never admit that they were doing it by the power of Satan. So he asked them this question, by whom do you say that they're doing it? And then he goes on to say, if I'm doing it by the power of God, the finger of God, or by the power of God, is there any doubt then, if you're truly seeking, if you're truly trying to believe, if you're truly believing what I'm doing and what I'm saying, is there any doubt that I'm bringing the kingdom of God to you? You're seeing it firsthand. You're not hearing it from somebody else. You're not getting a third-hand account, second-hand account, or anything. You're seeing this with your own eyes. You're hearing it with your own ears. You're hearing this and seeing this power of God firsthand. And you are rejecting it. You're rejecting this power. You're rejecting the things that I'm saying and the things that I'm doing and the miracles that I'm performing. So throw this open for your comments here. There's a lot in this passage. And Jesus certainly uses the teaching here to try to get them to understand. Here it is. Receive it or reject it. And the majority rejected it, we know. There were some that didn't, but the majority did. So your comments on these verses.
An open heart is inquisitive and will search the scriptures, just like we see in the Bereans. But a heart that has already made its decision turns against what is being spoken, derides it, and tries to make it valueless. And that's what we're seeing here.
Ed.
I kind of view passages like this as, and I think Jesus is inferring this, is common sense. When you look at these things, what are you seeing? I think that's what he told the disciples to go back and tell John. What are you seeing? And then you can look at the scriptures and search them. These are the things that were prophesied that he would do. You know, Jesus kind of began his ministry in Nazareth by quoting that scripture. And the people were seeing those things. And yet they tried to throw him off a cliff and stone him. I mean, common sense tells us, you know, one of the verses that the people said, if the Messiah were to come, would he do more than Christ? I mean, common sense says this is the answer to the prophecy. And I just think, you know, when you look at creation, is that common sense, your argument against creation, really? And I think this is kind of the answer I see in situations like this that Jesus was addressing.
Yeah. Okay, further, we got a few minutes here. Further comments on verses 21 and 22, where he makes the illustration of a stronger man and a person that has a kingdom, and a strong person comes along and takes it away. I think that is Jesus showing that Jesus is stronger than Satan. He is able to cast out demons. He is stronger than Satan. And the kingdom of the devil, that he was able to control demons, cause them to go into men and control their actions. But Jesus, I think, is showing very, very strongly here that the strong man represents Satan, I think, in these verses, and he's at peace in his own house. He has everything that he wants. He's controlling what he wants. But when a stronger than he comes along, which I think would represent Christ, which would be a stronger person, then he is able to overcome the one that is weaker, and able to take all his goods and armor and spoils. And so we know that this is true, that Jesus did overcome Satan, that he overcome and was able to cast out the demons. And as we've already said, those that questioned and accused Jesus, they should have been able to see this and understand it. As Ed says, common sense. But they were many times blinded by their own jealousy, by their own unbelief, blinded them to what was happening before their very eyes and in their ears. They were blinded by this and their unbelief. So, verse 23, Jesus says, there's no middle ground. There's no neutral ground. Either you're for me or you're against me. You either receiving the doctrine of Christ, my teaching, or you're rejecting it. You're rejecting the power of Christ. You're rejecting his power to perform miracles by the power of God. You're against Christ. The Jews refused to make the connection, as we've already talked about. They couldn't make the connection between Jesus and God, as Jesus as the Son of God, and the things that Jesus was doing by the power of God. Had they been able to make that connection, I think they would have been able to believe, but because they believed in God, but they were not able to come to terms with the fact that Jesus was the Son of God and that he was God on earth. They just never were able to make that connection. So we had a few minutes left here, a couple minutes. We'd like to have your comments on those last three verses of that passage.
Anyone?
Okay, Ed. Great.
I think of the verse, stronger is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's exactly what this is saying. Doesn't it complement the verses on praying that Jesus is strong and willing and able to resolve any conflict that we have? Even these demons that possessed men and ruled their life, he can cast out with a finger. Which to me, this is a small thing for Jesus to do. And so the big things we can trust him with as well in our life.
Very good. Thank you. I appreciate your comments this morning very much. Lord willing, we will pick up with verse 24 next Lord's Day of chapter 11, verse 24. Thank you again.